do.
Good evening, everybody. I just recently, just a few minutes ago, got an email from, well, from Scott's sister, an email that Scott sent out. Of course, as you know, Scott's out there with John. So he says in his email, it's a quick email, he says, hello, Royal Family. We are busy each day here in India with usually two events each day. We had a large crusade the other night and a small one in the local village the next night. We will have a total of 7 mini crusades in various Hindu villages. And Pastor Adams has already received some calls from Hindus who love the message and want to follow Christ. We also had a couple of children's events with a total of 400 children. We taught the gospel by the salvation bracelets, using colors to explain what Christ did for us. Black is sin, red is Christ's blood, and white means that we are now clean. We also started teaching at Pastor Adams Bible College, and the students really liked the teaching on grace through faith for salvation, not including any works or rituals. Please keep us in prayer daily, and feel free to check out our Facebook page for more pictures. Love to all in Christ forever, Scott. So cool. Had a lot of impact. It's awesome. All right, so let's take a moment of silence as we normally do and get us all ready to hear the Word of God. If there's any current sin in your heart at this particular time, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn to humility. If there's anything bothering you, distracting you, now's the time to leave that aside and get ready to hear the Word of God. With that in mind, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're just so grateful and honored that we have this privilege to gather together. We thank you that after the recent weather where we were unable to, I think you have taught all of us to not take for granted, but to really appreciate what we have here. We thank you that you have provided it by means of the work of your Son and through him our salvation and all the grace that you have extended to us by means of him. We thank you for all that you do, Father. We do ask that you will challenge us and enlighten us with your word. In Christ's name, amen. So as we, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, starting verse 14. As we have noted in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, is that Christ preached the gospel while simultaneously casting out demons. The point is that the prisoners who are to be set free are trapped in bondage and the oppressor and oppression of Satan's kingdom. Again, the prisoners, as the entire human race, who are to be set free, they are trapped in the bondage and oppression of Satan's kingdom. And I will prove that to you from Scripture. You know, when you think about it, now he's going to be cast, we're going to look at a number of instances where he cast out demons. But you think about it, as unbelievers, we weren't demon-possessed, but we're definitely influenced by the world system, which is run by Satan and the kingdom of darkness. So, you know, it's not like our heads are spinning around and we're spitting pea soup or anything like that. But, I mean, we were under an oppression and a system that kept us enslaved. So it is almost, it's like a possession, but a possession of the soul to a wrong system of thinking. And when Christ came with the kingdom of God, he set all hearts free. So while he is casting out demons and such physically, and we don't see a lot of that in our day and age where you do, I don't know what's going on there, but certainly in our lives, we don't normally see such things as demon possession and stuff like that. I don't know how anybody can determine that someone's demon possessed anyway, but again, I'm not going to touch that subject. But and we don't see it in the New Testament either. I mean, it's just not in the New Testament outside of the Gospels and the book of Acts. And so what Christ displays in his power over demons applies to us now in his ability to set our souls free from the oppression and tyranny of the kingdom of darkness's systems that they have kept the human race under such slavery over. So what the kingdom of God means, therefore, is that the hostile alien kingdom of demonic activity or captivity, oppression, poverty, and blindness is coming to an end through the ministry of Jesus Christ. I mean, it has come to an end. But when he first starts his ministry, as we noted in Mark and in Luke, he comes with, he says, the kingdom of heaven is before you, meaning him. And he casts out demons, many, And he's revealing, what he is revealing there is that this hostile alien kingdom of demonic captivity, oppression, poverty, and blindness, all of it really of the mind, right? We saw the man that he healed the man that was blind since birth. But that man, though he saw, he still didn't know who Jesus Christ was until Christ revealed himself to him and he believed. Then the eyes of his soul were opened. And that's what's important here. It's not so much our physical ailments or our materialistic poverty. None of that really matters. What matters is, are you poor in soul? What matters is, are you blind in your soul? What matters is, are you a slave to the cosmic system in your soul? And if you are, then you have missed out on the one stronger than the strong man who plundered his house and set the captives free. That's what he came to do. And so when he does that and he preaches the gospel, he reveals that this time is now coming to an end. And when he says it is finished on the cross, it's come to an end. They're defeated. They're completely defeated. And so he ascends. He sits at the right hand of God. As we said, there's a few more skirmishes to be completed that the church has to do. And when we're raptured, then that all those promises of prophecy will begin. He is the carrier of the kingdom of God. He is the vanquisher of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. For now, this occurs one person at a time through the gospel, and I mean setting the captives free. Now this occurs one person at a time through the gospel, and then experientially, you know, I set free in position when I believed in Christ as my Savior, but my soul, my mind still was the mind of a slave. And so that's why doctrine has to transform my mind. And as doctrine transforms the mind, the soul, and the heart, then I'm actually experientially set free. And that's wonderful, to not only be free in position, but to be free from the tyranny of the system, the tyranny of falsehood and deceit and lies, and to be free in Christ in the experience of my life. And that is the purpose of doctrine. So one person at a time, when they're believed, they're called out, they are separated forever unto God, made members of the royal family of God. It is a kingdom. We're called a kingdom of priests. And so as in this kingdom, we now are commissioned, entreated by God, motivated by God to live, or what the Bible calls walk, in that freedom. We're talking about experientially living. The Bible describes it in the New Testament as walking. You're a child of light, walk in the light. Now, as this continues during the church, soon, I do mean soon, whether it's 1,000 years or so, whatever, heaven is eternal, right? So if it takes another 1,000, 2,000 years, I don't know, I can't possibly imagine that the human race would survive so long, but if it takes another 2,000 years, so be it. Compared to eternity, that time, history, is nothing. It's a blink. And to God, it is like that. So I would say soon, the entire universe will be under a singular will again, the will of God, and all because of the God-man Jesus Christ. So when he arrives, starts his ministry, he starts to reveal by kicking these demons around, by casting them out, by ordering them, by showing his authority over them, that the time now has begun for their defeat, and eventually it will be back to one singular will. Now, who was the one who started the second will of the universe? Of course, it was Satan at his fall. That was the second will. And it will all be returned to one singular will. And Christ's ministry, of course, culminates at the cross. So it starts here in his ministry as casting out demons. It culminates at the cross. Through his substitutionary spiritual death, Christ will move from delivering people from the physical bondage of demons to the deliverance from the whole kingdom. See, it's much more important to be saved in Christ. Again, if I'm demon-possessed and Christ releases me of my demons, say I'm the guy in the tombs, they had 2,000 demons in them, or maybe 6,000, they called themselves Legion, which is 6,000. Say I got 6,000 demons in me, and I get released from them. But then when I die physically, I am separate from God forever. What's the point? I had a few years without the demon possession, okay. But then I ended up away from God for all of eternity. And therefore, the point is that the physical bondage is a display of power, the release of the physical bondage, the release of people from their physical bondage to demons is a display of his power and the ultimate deliverance of the whole human race from the kingdom. The slave market, the door to the slave market of sin is wide open. The door of the strong man's house is wide open. People who reject Christ decide to remain even though they have been set free by him. He died for the sins of the entire world. And so that's why I'm pretty convinced that that's why there's no mention of demon possession or casting out demons in the epistles, but there's a heck of a lot of mention of demon doctrines. And so the war has gone from a physical type of war in the time of Christ to a spiritual war in the church age. And so the war becomes spiritual. So whereas there was captivity, oppression, poverty, and blindness on a physical level, all of these would be eliminated spiritually through the work of Christ. Everything that you have is based on his work. Everything that you received, it's salvation. You need nothing else. That's all was given to you. All you're doing now is learning how to live as the creature God made you the day you believed in him, the day you believed in Christ. Doctrine is teaching you how to experience that creature, the new creature in Christ, so that your soul catches up with your position. The soul, the thought process, catches up to or gains harmony with the position of the new creature in Christ. And so there's a positional freedom and an experiential freedom. And so this, you know, and Christ does a lot of healing too, healing the blind, healing the sick, healing those. Sometimes people were demon-possessed and it made them sick, and he cast out the demon and healed them. All of this is a picture of what is ultimately important, which is to be the freedom from captivity, oppression, poverty, and blindness on a spiritual level. So Christ can now heal the captivity, oppression, poverty, and blindness of my soul. I can still be blind. My one of my best friends in the world was Phil Couturier. He was had gone blind. He was blind for the last probably 5 years of his life. He had diabetes, and he was blind. I mean, when I first met him, he could see shades of things. It's funny, he had a TV like the size of this room in his bedroom, so he could at least watch TV. And his bed was like right up next to it, and he'd just be like, and I'd be like, Phil, you sit in front of the TV that long, you're gonna go blind, dude. And he did. You know, I warned him. But Phil was one of the most spiritual guys I ever knew. He loved doctrine, loved God. He's dead now. But he was blind as a bat. He couldn't read a Bible. Even the blind people, the Organization for Blind People or whatever, they gave him a computer which you could speak to and it would do things. And he was like, I don't need that either. I don't even want to, whatever. So Christ can now heal the captivity. You'd be physically poor. Does it matter? No, not anymore. Physically oppressed. You could be in a communist prison. You could be in a communist country. Yeah, I love how with the Olympics now are in Russia, and there's the announcers and stuff are kind of, you know, building up Russia here, talking about, wow, they have such a rich cultural history and all that, and they do in certain aspects. But, you know, there's those years between 1917 and now, you know, Bolshevik Revolution, communism. Do you know how many people were murdered under Vladimir Lenin and Joseph Stalin? Estimates, 60 million. 60 million people is the estimate of people murdered, either by captivity, concentration camps, or execution. 60 million people. Right? Say you're there. You'd be oppressed. You wouldn't be able to worship God openly and freely, but that wouldn't matter. Not with Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the right hand of God. Therefore, every believer has been set free, even though physically they can be oppressed, but not in the soul, not if they have the Word of God, and the Word of God will be brought to anybody who needs it. So now, though I may be blind, sick, physically enslaved, or oppressed, I will never be in soul and spirit through his finished work. It is available to everybody. So this is what the Lord writes to the church of Laodicea, or what he says to them. Look at Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, and hot water is useful, cold water is useful, and that's what it means there, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Now, were they physically? No. Spiritually. They say, well, we have lots of money. We're a very prosperous place. There's a lot of churches in this nation who would never have a financial need, ever. They had their offerings, they get more in on a Sunday than we would raise in a year or two. And they'll never have financial needs. However, are they spiritually blind, miserable, poor, and naked? So he says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich. That would be doctrine. And white garments, that you may clothe yourself. That is the virtue of the Christian way of life, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and change your mind. Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is not a salvation verse. He is talking to a church of believers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. So the knocking at the door is the calling of God to return to him, or to come to doctrine in the first place. See, there's a lot of believers who have shut a door on the Word of God. They're apathetic towards it, they don't care about it, or at one time they did and they've fallen away from it. So basically they have shut a door between them and Christ. You cannot commune with God and walk with God without the Word of God circulating in your heart. You cannot. Now, I don't know what you did for the two nights that we couldn't gather together, but I guarantee you, if you weren't able to get doctrine in those days, that you felt it. You could really feel it. And that is, why is that? Because we need to eat, the new creature needs to eat the Word of God on a daily basis. That's why Christ says, Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When the disciples said, do you have anything to eat, Jesus? He said, yes, I have food that you don't even know of. And he mentioned it was the word of God. And so when we're away from it, we absolutely need it. And that's so what does God do? He knocks on the door. That's a divine discipline. It's either a warning, that feeling of misery that has returned into your life, that feeling of insecurity, of aloneness, of loneliness, of whatever. Mental attitude sins by the truckload. That's Christ saying, hey, come on, let's open the door. And so what does he say? He says, and I'll come in and make you do what? Tell me why you did it. Why did you go from me? Why were you away from me? And then maybe slap you around a little bit. No, he doesn't say that, right? He says, I will come in. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. Again, hears my voice, that's doctrine, and will dine with him and he with me. That's a return of fellowship with your Lord. You can't have it unless you're walking in the Word of God every day. And so he says in verse 21, he who overcomes what? All this opposition against God in this world. You've been set free from it in position. We're entreated to live in that freedom. And if you do, you're called an overcomer. I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. 24 elders. And I, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the believer, transformed at salvation and transformed in mind through doctrine, will never be subject to these things ever again. We all have our times of slippage, or what's called reversionism or backsliding or what have you. But I mean, like, as terms of a lifestyle, if I'm transformed in salvation, it's amazing to me to see positive volition in a person. It is unmistakable. You cannot stop these people from hearing the Word of God. They will not stop. They will not quit no matter what happens. And then there are others who, and I don't know why, but they'll hear it for a little while and get jazzed about it and so on, and then slowly away they go, and they don't really care about it anymore. But there's something in people, and they're not the same type of people all the time. I mean, it's very seldom. I mean, look at you all. You're all different. Yeah, look at them, especially that side. They're all different, right? Weird, kind of weird. with positive volition in people, they just won't stop. And I guarantee you, those people, and I know from experience and I know from the Word of God, they will never be subject to these things ever again. They're guaranteed to be overcomers. And so, but the believer minus doctrine, is he free? Yes. But without doctrine in his heart, he doesn't really know it. So he walks in this life as a slave, and he will only see his freedom after he dies. When he is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord in heaven, he's going to go, wow, I was free all this time. Absolutely you were. But you missed out on it in life. And that's a real tragedy. Because in life is when the war is. There's no war in heaven. That place is, that's God's sanctuary. There's nothing going on there in terms of, I mean, I know Satan is there and can argue God and all of that, but there's a singular will in the third heaven. It's here on earth. Earth is the stage of the conflict, and it's only now that we're in the war. And so we could say either way, the kingdom of God carried to earth by Christ has completely defeated the kingdom of darkness and has set the captives free. Now, when the church started, the early church, there was still power to cast out demons. As the church foundation was being built, there was still power over demons in order to reveal that the kingdom of God was now embodied in the church. And once the church foundation was established, at least this is my conclusion, that there was no longer any need for this. This reveals that the demons are not going to stop the building of the church. The church has to be built. It's built from the ground up. It's like a grassroots movement. Right? It starts with the apostles, and they spread out. And as we saw, you remember the map I put up? I put it up a couple times. By the year 200 AD, the church is all over the Roman Empire, all over northern Africa, all over Europe, all over Western Asia, just churches everywhere. And so to build that foundation, God gave power to the apostles and to others to cast out demons. In fact, during his ministry, Christ gave power to his apostles and also to 70 others, which the 12 would have been included in that. So at least 58 others who actually had the power over demons and could cast them out. And so this, again, is to just establish power in the church. And so I just put the passages up for you. You can read them if you want. In Acts 5:16. Acts 8:7, Acts 16:18, Acts 19:12. See, they're all in the book of Acts. And Acts is a transitional book. It's a transition from the Old Testament to the New. It's a transition from the law to grace. And so there's many things like the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of miracles, all of it, even the gift of prophecy for the early church were all temporary gifts while the church was being built. But in the New Testament, in the epistles, there is no indication of any fight against demon possession of the body or casting out of demons. So, but we have that. Yet in the epistles, the spirits at work in the world are deceiving spirits using false doctrine to mislead believers. To me, it's as bad. You know, to have my soul under the control of demons in their system, I might as well come live in my body too. I mean, I don't know. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not wishing that upon anybody, but if they're controlling my soul, doesn't the soul control the body anyway? Doesn't your body respond to how you think? So if you're thinking like a demon, you might as well be possessed by one, even though, I'm not saying that people are. But still, that is the issue. And so in the New Testament, the epistles all talk about the thought system of demons, the doctrines of demons that put people in slavery. The worship of the creature over the creator. You know, when Christ gave that message in Luke 11 about, there's a strong man and he has a house, but someone stronger, you know, there's a kingdom if, hold on, let me start from the beginning. They said, you cast out demons by the power of Satan. He said, if I cast out demons by the power of Satan, then Satan is divided, and a house divided cannot stand. He said, you cannot plunder a strong man's house while he's guarding the house, unless you are stronger than him. And he said, meaning himself, I will do that, and he has done that. And he said, I have plundered, I will plunder the strong man's house, and I will distribute the spoils of that plunder. And then he said, he who is not with me is against me. He who is with me gathers with me, he who is against me scatters. Okay? So, and we gained a lot of wonderful spiritual insights from that message that he gave. And it's all about doctrine. I mean, how am I going to gather with Christ? Well, I've got to learn what he's plundered and learn how to gather that with him through his power, through his word, through his ways. And that's growing up in doctrine. That's growing to maturity, to be that gatherer rather than a disperser or a scatterer. Okay? Great message. It's beautiful. And then some lady stands up and interrupts him. And she says, blessed is the womb that bore you. And he said, no. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. All right? So she, what did she try to do? She said, let's worship your mother. Okay? That's really nice, Jesus. All that stuff about the strong man and plundering and gathering with you sounds good. Probably don't understand it, but it sounds pretty good. Let me interrupt you and let's worship your mom. It's maternal worship. And so what did he say to her? He turned to her and he said, no, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. What did she try to steer him to? And it doesn't have to be the mother. It can be any creature, the worship of the creature above the creator. And see, if I'm worshiping the creature, I cannot plunder the strong man's house, because there ain't no creature that is stronger than Satan, the ultimate creature. He is God's highest and best in terms of creation. Right? He is the greatest, strongest, smartest angel. If I'm worshiping a creature, I got no power. No power, not greater than him. But if I'm worshiping Christ, then the power of Christ keeps on being poured into me, as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. And that's why Satan wants the worship of the creature, because it keeps us all very weak if we do so, and he can control us. But if you worship Christ, you worship God, you worship the Word of God by means of the Spirit, you are more powerful than him. Not you yourself, it flows from Jesus Christ, and that he can't stand. For one who was his slave as a creature to be released and then in his world defeat him, he doesn't like that at all. That leaves a bitter, very bitter taste in his mouth. So, again, there's no indication in the New Testament of any fight against demon possession of the body or casting out of demons. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Right? Deceitful. And many do. And this, again, if I'm under a system of demonic doctrine, then I know I'm not possessed by them, but my soul is completely overrun by them. You know, you think about Christ plundered the strong man's house. Often our soul is depicted, in Ephesians 4, it's depicted as a house. Remember, Colonel Theme used to call it the edification complex of the soul. Oikoumeo is a word that means to build a house, and it describes our soul as a house. And so our house can be under the control of the kingdom of darkness. They're not in there, but under their thinking. You know, as I was talking to Caleb a little bit today, we were talking about how there's a wisdom of the kingdom of darkness and there's a wisdom of God. And he asked me if they're two different Greek words. They're not. It's the same word, Sophia. It's wisdom. But there's a wisdom to darkness, and there's a wisdom to God. God's wisdom is holy, and that wisdom can fill my house. But there's also a wisdom of the demons. It's called their doctrines, and that can fill my soul. So who's in control of your house? Even though positionally every believer is with Christ, who's living in the house? Right? Who's there? In fact, in Ephesians 3, it says that Christ will be at home in our hearts if we know the love of God. Christ will be, what? At home, meaning in the house, relaxed, because that there your house is actually plundered by Christ, because our thought system before believers and as brand new believers was filled with demonic doctrines. Right? It's not you know, cultism. It doesn't have to be that. It's just the world system filled our hearts. And through the transformation of the mind in Romans 12:2, that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your house is being cleansed by doctrine and being filled with the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God. And that's why this is so dangerous, the doctrine of demons. This is what's mentioned in the epistles and not the possession. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. I mentioned something at the end of Sunday's message about, you know, there's not one in of all the people who have demons cast out of them in the Gospels, not one of them said they believed in Christ, nor did Christ ask them to believe. And we're going to draw certain conclusions from that. And I said, you know, don't send me nasty emails. So Mark Sanisari sent me an email with the word nasty in it. That's all it was. I thought that was pretty funny. He has his moments. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Okay, so we know this passage well too. The spirit of the world is doctrine of demons. The spirit of God is the one who leads us into all truth. And therefore, that is a house that is filled with the kingdom of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 11:4. There's a person who listens to us, not here, communicated this to some other people, what I've been teaching lately, and they don't like the fact that we're using the word kingdom for the church. I said, well, that's for Israel. Israel's the kingdom. I'm like, you know, Israel doesn't have a market on the word kingdom. We are a kingdom, but it's not an earthly one. It's a spiritual one. Where's our citizenship? Heaven. Right, who are we in union with? Christ. Where is he? He's not here. He's in heaven. We're a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of priests. It's mentioned several times that we are a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 2, or 2 Peter 2, says that we're a nation of priests. And that nation, we are kings. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, we have a dominion. If we've been released from the kingdom of darkness, then where are we? We're not in limbo. We are part of the kingdom of God. And believe me, this whole study has had me looking at my walking about in this earth a little differently. Because there's all kinds of captives around us who are not released. And we have the wisdom. Each of you in your heart has the wisdom to release them. And, you know, so often, I'm not saying you got to, you know, grab them by the neck and shake them or, you know, just scream the Bible at them or anything, you know. You don't have to be obnoxious. Obnoxious Christians just draw, they scatter. They push people away. But to just keep your eye open on it. You know, that there are people around you who are captives, and God has put you in that place in which you can release them. And that's a beautiful thing. We are walking around on this earth as those who are already set free. Where are we seated? Heavenly places. We are in the Holy of Holies with Christ. He went through the veil first. We followed him right in. And so our time on this earth are those that's why it should be a time of such joy, a God's joy, because we're completely released. And we should be looking to release others. That is the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 11:4. If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, he said to the Corinthians, you bear this beautifully. Meaning that, you know what, Corinthians are like, I don't want to argue with you. I'd rather just compromise so we can all just get along. You know, I'm not going to stand up for the truth here. And that's what they did. And what was brought to them? Another Jesus? I just met another Jesus. I mean it. There's a Mormon Jesus. I see him every day because he's in the window of one of the apartments in our building. The Mormon boys live in one of the apartments. They got a picture of Jesus up there. And he looks American. He don't look Jewish at all. Anyway, Sorry, I'm just having fun. Then there's a Muslim Jesus who I just learned about, who they say is going to return. And then you know the guy Farrakhan, right? The maniac is also an Islamic teacher. I just read something about him where he teaches that there's actually a spaceship up there. This is right from his speech, that they built somewhere in Japan. No, go figure. They're good at building spaceship. Well, I don't know if whatever. So there's a spaceship up there, and Christ is driving it. And there's in the ship, and he actually uses that passage in Ezekiel that talks about the wheels with all the eyes on them on God's throne. They take that passage and say that thing is a spaceship that's up there in heaven. Not in heaven, going around the earth. Nobody can see it. And when the time comes, Jesus is going to release all these bombs, and it's going to blow up the earth, and everybody's going to get converted to Islam, and then when they're all converted to Islam, they can all go up into the spaceship, and away they go. Beam me up, Jesus, I guess. He teaches that. This guy's very popular. So we got the Farrakhan Jesus, the Mormon Jesus, the Muslim Jesus, and there's all kinds of others. You know, if you're going to have false doctrine, why are you using his name? To deceive. Right? Farrakhan could say, look, it's right here in Ezekiel. I use my Bible. Same thing with the Muslims. They use passages from the Bible. And same with the Mormons is too. Same with Jehovah's Witnesses. Same with all the cults. They use the Bible. And they have a different Jesus. Same name, not the same guy. And so, it was funny, Farrakhan said that I can pray, and Jesus will send those bombs down anytime I ask him to. Which, that's pretty, he's up there, right? He's got to be like a captain or something on Jesus' ship. So amazing. So he's just driving around in circles around the earth waiting for Farrakhan to ask him to send bombs, right? How do people believe that crap stuff? 2 Thessalonians 2:2, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The Thessalonians believed that the rapture already happened and they missed it. Who taught them that? False teachers. I said that the rapture already happened and they missed it. And so what is that? That's a false doctrine. What is this? It's a system of thinking. It's disturbed either by a spirit or a message. And in all of these passages, as well as several others that we'll look at, it's a thought process that gets into the soul that enslaves the person. And that's the possession, if you will. I don't mean physical possession, but a possession of the church age. And doctrine through Christ sets us free. Go to 1 John chapter 4, please. I keep picturing Jesus being in like Captain Kirk's chair flying around. First John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And there's many words. Again, this goes back to my discussion with Caleb. There's a wisdom. There's a power to the cosmic system. There's a certain power to it. There's a goal, a strategy. There's an objective. There's a plan. There are all the things that God has, the world has, in counterfeit. But none of the things that they have are holy. You know, holy means of perfection, set apart unto God, of God's character and nature. Only his art. And then, so another word here is spirit. You know, there's a spirit of the world, and there's a spirit of God. Here there's a spirit that are what? Teaching. And then there's the spirit of God that teaches. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And if you remember that 1 John was written to refute Gnosticism, you can see why that verse is written. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world. So this isn't the one of the book of Revelation. This isn't the one of the tribulation, the Antichrist. This is ministers of Satan that are against Christ. And that's why he's saying that they're already in the world. The one who is the beast is coming in the future. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So, and we quote this verse a lot, but notice who is overcome. You have overcome them. Who? Who's the them that they're talking about? The false prophets, the false spirits, the false doctrines, the falsehoods of the world, which would include the world system. If you know the falsehood of the system, and you trust and believe what God has given you at salvation, then you'd be free from the system. Who would know the ugliness and evil and sin of the system and still choose to live in it? No one would. No, that's saying that's like you've touched a hot stove. You're going to go back and touch it again? If you know it's hot, you ain't going to touch it. And if the same is true with the system, if you come to an understanding of what the system is and what God has given you, then you would never choose the system. You'll make mistakes and choose the system, absolutely. You're going to sin, personally sin, and make mistakes to be in the system, but you're not going to reside there because you know what it is. And so that's why he's talking about here, in the fact that if you have that wisdom and continue in it, you have overcome it. And then get us back to Revelation 3, you would be an overcomer. And see, so it's not that hard. It's all about wisdom. It's about knowledge turned to metabolized into full knowledge and wisdom. And with you having that, you would certainly apply it. So again, verse 4, you are from God, little children. You were adopted into the royal family of God and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And see, they both have a spirit. So we go back to Matthew 4. So now the whole point of that is nothing about demonic possession or casting out demons in the epistles, but certainly a lot about demon doctrines, falsehoods, deception, spirit of error, spirit of the world, the spirits that are against Christ, antichrist, right? That's the problem in the church age. And that's why we don't really see or read about any physical, actual demon possession. But now we go back to Christ and go back to now looking at him and his defeat of the demons. In many instances, the teaching about the kingdom of God is mentioned in the same breath as healing or casting out demons, activities that demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God. So he said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God is upon you. And that's in the person of him. Look at Matthew 4:23. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, meaning demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. So, and we're going to put this all together. What has Christ revealed that he has power over in his ministry? Demons, and also physical illness. Are we going to have illness anymore or pain in heaven? No, never again. No more headaches, no more sicknesses, no more colds, no more snow. Well, there might be snow. I hope there's some snow. It's all going to go. And he's revealing here when he comes. So he raises people from the dead. He did it 3 times. Revealing what? I have power over death. He heals the sick. I have power over the fall of the body. Why do we get sick? Because we're fallen. These bodies are not so good anymore. I mean, we're not like the first few generations that lived to be 900 and so on years old. Our bodies are pretty poor. You know, we get 70, maybe 80, sometimes less, and that's it. That's all you get, and we get sick at the end. We all do. So, but Christ says what? I have power over that. He heals the blind. I have power over all of this. And he reveals in his teaching, he shows that he has power over falsehood. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they tried to trap Christ so many times. And every time, he made them look like complete fools. Completely. They knew, see, at the time, Israel had a real big push of nationalism when at the time of Christ's ministry. In other words, they wanted to be an independent nation again. There was a real fervor for that. And so, but they're under the thumb of the Roman Empire. So the nationalists who wanted separation from Rome hated paying taxes to Rome because it showed their subserviency to Rome. That's why they hated tax collectors so much. But now, so they said, well, I know how we'll trick Jesus. We'll ask him if we should pay taxes. If he says no, then he is against the Roman Empire. If he says yes, then he's against the nationalists and many of which who are following him. So we've got him. Whatever one he says, we've got him. And I'm sure they're patting themselves on the back and giggling and all that. And so they ask him the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now you would think Christ is completely trapped here. But it shows that he has wisdom. He has power over falsehood. And he has, see, all of these things he has given to us now. The power over death, power over the world, power over the kingdom of darkness, power over healing. You know, as if my physical body gets sick, it doesn't mean that my soul has to be affected. All of it, he has shared this power with us. That's our inheritance. Now, so they ask him the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And he says, well, give me a coin. And they give him a coin. They give him a denarius. And he says, whose picture is on that? And they said, Caesar's picture. And he said, okay, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. And they're all like, ugh. And then a little later on, they kept trying to trap him with questions, trying to trap him. And then he finally said, hey, you know how it's written in the Psalms that David, who is the Messiah supposed to be? And they said, the son of David. He said, well, how does David say in the Psalms, which is Psalm 110, verse 1, why does David call him his Lord? If the Messiah is David's son, how does David call him Lord? And they were like, I don't know. And he said, well, I'm not going to answer the question for you then. And it says at that point, that was his last week. That was the week of the Passion. They didn't ask him another question. Because publicly, this is in front, there's thousands of people following Christ around, especially during the Passover in Jerusalem. He is packed, the place is packed. And they're trying to trap him publicly. And he makes them look like idiots every time. And so they plotted to kill him. They hated him. They absolutely hated him. And the crowd, I'm sure they burst out laughing. We don't know. I'm sure the crowd laughed at them. And so what is he showing? He has power over falsehood, lies, deceit, all of it. And he has passed this power on to us so that we can be wise and not deceived and know the truth and be what? What does the truth do? Set you free. It's beautiful. Go to Matthew 9, 35. So the age-old question, you know, why wasn't Christ nailed to a cross when he was an infant? You know, why go through all this suffering and all this time? Why spend 33 years on the earth? Right? Why can't he just be the Savior at 1 year old? Pour the sins of the world onto a baby, you know? Why can't he? He is going to display the kingdom of God and its power. His ministry is all about it. And how he is the one who is going to defeat God's enemies, God's foes, God's opponents, and he displays it publicly during his ministry. I'd say that's why. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So with the proclaiming of the gospel, there is a display of power. This does apply to us, not that we're going to be healing people or casting out demons. But if I have the witness of the lips and I don't have the witness of the life, I discredit myself. If I'm not walking as one free, when I say to someone else, hey, I can release you into freedom with the gospel, then, and if you don't live in that freedom, you're a poor witness. Sure, the power is in the gospel, absolutely. But our display of that power, it is clearly in the New Testament that we are to, not as we're children of light, we're supposed to also walk as children of light. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So if I'm going to tell people about the Lord, which I should, and of course the words can set someone free. I mean, how many people maybe have been saved by watching a sporting event and seeing a sign with John 3:16 on it and saying, you know what, I'm tired of seeing that sign. I wonder what that passage is, and goes and reads it. You never know. But truly, you gather with Christ by the witness of your life as well. People will know. People will see you're walking in freedom. And they saw it in the Lord too. The Lord not only talked about the kingdom, but he embodied it and freed people from the tyranny of Satan. He embodied it in his life. Now, was it only the fact that he could do miracles that drew people to him? Not only that. In fact, why were the disciples drawn to him? His 12 disciples, he didn't do miracles in front of them. He came to them at the sea, the four of them, the fishermen, James and John and Simon and his brother Andrew, those first four. He came up to them in the boat and said, follow me. Now, there was something, more had to be said there. If some stranger comes up to you and says, hey, follow me, who are you? You know, like, of course, something more was said. And so, but we don't see there that he performed miracles for them. It is his life, just the way that he lived. I mean, obviously, the one who truly lived in absolute freedom. And so the Lord not only talked about the kingdom, but embodied it. Wherever he went, he was about freeing people from the scourges of the ruler of darkness. In Acts 10:38, it says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth. This is Peter speaking to Cornelius. Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In Acts 10:38. We find also that our Lord also commissioned the disciples to preach the kingdom of heaven with the commission of authority over demons as well. Go to Mark 3, please. Mark 3, verse 14. And all of these have application. He gives to these guys. There's first he sent out the 12, and then he sent out 70. And he told them, he commissioned them, preach the kingdom of God is here, meaning him. And also he gave them power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And it gave credibility to their message, absolutely. But what gives credibility to our message? Do we have to perform miracles? You know, it's, if you could, you know, I don't see how you would be a better witness, not in our day and age. I mean, say you could conjure up miracles or something. I mean, wouldn't people be just distracted by, like, how do you do that? You know, it's distracting. If I can, in my life, just walk with power, joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, graciousness. I mean, I have all of these amazing qualities that God has given me. The people walking by you in the street ain't going to see it, but there's people in your lives that are definitely going to see it. Well, see, and God makes it clear in Ephesians 2, we're gonna go there in a few nights. We have... right there in verses 1 through 3, it says that we were under the mastery of Satan as unbelievers. And then it says that God set us free from that and made us a kingdom unto him. Made us alive is what it says. And then in verse 10, it says that we are his workmanship and he has given us good works to do, which he has determined before the foundation of the world. And you see, so there's a slavery, I was set free from it, and then God gives me these good works to walk in. Those good works to walk in, yeah, you might help somebody move or something, sure. But the most important ones are you walking in the Spirit, in love, in joy, in the fruit of the Spirit. Those would be called work, and those things do produce work. And that is noticed by some. And God is going to put those people in your lives for you to witness to them. And a witness of a life is an amazing principle. Even if it's just for your kids. Right? Your kids see you. I see you how you operate. See what you go through. See how you recover from things. See you go through failure and how you deal with it. See how your success and how you deal with it. I mean, you know about those of you who have kids. It doesn't matter how old they are. They're still like leeches. You cannot rip them off. Mark 3:14, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to do what? And have authority to cast out the demons. And now, so the two go hand in hand. What does? Word and deed go hand in hand. They go hand in hand with the apostles here, hand in hand with Christ, and of course with every one of us. We'll see that he is going to say to these guys, this is actually coming up, I'm almost out of time. He's going to say to these guys, when they come back from, they're going to go out and teach the kingdom, they're going to go to this town and this town and this town, they're going to ask people, can I stay with you while I teach about the kingdom of God? And some of them are going to say, no. And some of them are going to say, yes. And they're going to stay with them and they're going to teach the kingdom of God and then they're going to show this stuff, casting out demons, healing people, and so on. And then they're going to come back. They come back to Christ, and they're jumping up and down excited. They said, we even through your name, Christ, through your name, Jesus, we were able to cast out demons. It was awesome. And he turns to them and he says, do not rejoice that you could cast out demons. Rejoice that you have eternal life. I'm wording it differently, but rejoice that your name is in the book of life or something like that. And it brings out a marvelous principle that if I'm looking for joy because of my work, you know, my works, my deeds for God are going to give me joy, you've got the cart before the horse. Why should I have joy? Because of what God has given me. That's enough. When I come to learn everything that God has given me, it makes me joyful, right? You have joy because of who you are in Christ, and you did nothing for that. You did nothing. He did everything. He gave it to you. You believed by faith and it was given to you. And through doctrine, you're learning what those things are. Learning them in depth about the things that God has given you. And that creates joy. And when someone gives you something and it makes you joyful, what's the very next thing that you have? Gratitude. Right? If someone surprises you with a gift and it's something you really wanted, right? Do you just take it and walk away? You are if you're a jerk. But I mean, if you're a normal person, you say thanks and you have a great amount of gratitude. Right? And so with that, I have joy from what I've received. And with that joy and gratitude, now I do service. And so I don't gain my joy from my service. I gain my joy from what Christ has given me. And that's a whole nother deal. So when a brand new believer comes into a church, one of the big churches where they have programs and this pastor and that pastor and the other guy, and the new person comes in and they fill out the form and all of that, and then what they do is they say, all right, we're going to put you in this ministry, get you working. Put you in this ministry, get you working. We're going to get you working. You're going to work for God. You're going to do all this stuff. And they have never had the time to just sit quietly and be students and learn what God has given them graciously. Because if they learned that, they'd have joy in their heart. And they'd have gratitude. And from that joy and that gratitude, that's proper motivation, they would serve. Not looking for anything in return. Because my joy, my fulfillment has come from what God has given me. Not what I'm doing for you. What I'm doing for you is a release of my heart of exploding happiness and joy over what I have come to know about myself in Christ. You see, and when you get involved in religion, it distorts all of that. It twists it all around, and that's why Satan promotes it. And no, and people, though they are set free and in union with Christ, believers are, in some churches where they're not taught this or they're not given the ability to academically learn what God has given them, they never experience joy. They never experience rest. And they may do a heck of a lot more works than you do. But so be it. It's not quantity that we're evaluated for, is it? It's quality. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, he will test the quality of each man's work, and he will receive according to that. So the two go hand in hand. There's the word, there is the word of power, and the demonstration of power. And with both, you are a wonderful minister of the gospel, a ministry of reconciliation to the world. And if you're a vessel that is useful to the Father, he's going to use you. He's going to put you in places of use. So we'll come back to that. That's about where we're out of time. Although I can't really see the clock. The light went out back there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you have set us free through the work of your Son, of which he is never to go through again. But for the time that he did, we appreciate what he has done in our behalf, and we have great joy in our hearts over it. And we just ask you, Father, to continue to teach us so that we learn about what you have made us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.